chapter 22 this morning. Genesis chapter number 22 in your Bibles. We started a series a few weeks ago, and this is the last. There's only a three-part series, a little bit smaller than some of them. But the series is called Family Affair, and it's a little takeoff, I guess, of the old Family Affair show, probably older than me. I know I saw it when I was a kid, but I don't know if I saw reruns or not. What's that? It was. I liked it as a little kid. I mean, my sister used to watch it. So I used that title, and that's kind of the graphic if you ever saw the show, if you're familiar with it. You can, listen, if you can YouTube it, you'll find it, okay? It's not that old. It's not like they have, you know, pictures of Abraham Lincoln or something, okay? It's not that old. But you can, but anyways, that's kind of the graphic, and so we use that kind of to jumpstart the series. And we've talked about a couple different aspects, and the basis of the series is this, is over the holidays we're around family in ways that we're not typically around family, or around certain family we're not typically around. And as believers, we have a responsibility before the Lord to be the right testimony, the right example, the right type of Christian before our family. The Lord doesn't give us a pass. He doesn't say, okay, it's holiday, it's your family, go live like the devil. Okay, God doesn't do that. And so we've kind of approached now the series along that way. And this morning, this is the last of the three-part series. This is what we're going to preach on. Keep your testimony even when tested. And sometimes over the holiday, you get tested with your testimony. So we're in Genesis chapter 22, and we're going to start in verse 1. We're going to read down to verse number 8. It's a very familiar account. We're going to use it, make some application that's a little bit different maybe than we normally will, but I don't think we'll do any harm or error to the scripture as we look at it together. So in Genesis 22, I'm going to ask you if you can, if you'll stand with me, we'll stand together for the reading of God's word. And by our custom, we'll read these verses responsively. That means I'll read the first verse. You join me in every other verse. We'll start in verse 1 going down to verse 8, just like that. Genesis chapter 22, I'll begin reading in verse number 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Together in verse 8. And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. Now, the reason I use the word tested, if we go back to verse 1, it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. That tempting there is a testing. It's not tempting like Satan would tempt. God does not tempt people to do wrong. It's not a sinful temptation. It's a testing. That's how we would think about it. So Abraham's being tested, and so we're going to talk about this this morning. Keep your testimony even when tested. And let's pray and get right into it. Father, I pray now that you're blessed to preach of your word, and that's always my prayer. I don't ask, Lord, to preach a good sermon. I never ask to be liked or to be successful in that way. I simply say, Lord, this is your word. It goes out. Bless it to the hearing of those who are here. I don't understand completely, but I do know, Lord, there's a supernatural working as the word of God goes out. The Holy Spirit takes it and does something in the hearts of people. For some, it's an encouraging, forward-moving work. For others, Lord, it's not, because they won't receive it. So there's convicting and rebuking and reproving. But, Father, both is necessary. both is necessary in our life. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd work in each life this morning. We ask in Christ's name, amen. And you may be seated. As we think about Abraham, maybe the best thing that can be said about Abraham is found in James chapter 2, when James is talking about Abraham. It says this, "And the scriptures was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and was imputed in him for righteousness." Watch this end of this verse. "And he," Abraham, "was called the friend of God." Now, who's calling Abraham the friend of God? God is. If God were to call you his friend, that's quite a compliment, isn't it? And so there's a lot to be said, but I think maybe the best thing that can be said about Abraham is he's called the friend of God. Now, because of Abraham, because of his what Abraham did, his testimony, okay, because of Abraham, the entire Jewish people, which are descendants of Abraham, okay, they talk about Father Abraham. Okay, Abraham is the beginning now of the Jewish people. So because of Abraham, the entire Jewish people were blessed physically. Now watch, and the entire world is blessed spiritually because of Abraham. How do I know that? Well, Isaiah 41, "But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob," which is another name for Israel, "Jacob, whom I've chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. Thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth, and called thee from the chief men thereof, and said unto thee," to this nation, the Jewish people, "Thou art my servant, I have chosen thee, and not cast thee away. Fear thou not, for I am with thee, be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." Let me just take a moment and explain. The Jewish people are God's covenant people. He made a covenant with that nation, uniquely different than any other group of people. Now, unfortunately, the Jewish people, on their side, basically broke the covenant. They did not follow the Lord. They sinned against him, and they ended up being taken out of the promised land and being and sent away as captives into other lands. There was a remnant that remained, but most of them were sent away. But God promised, because he made a promise to Abraham, said, I'm not going to completely annihilate you. Now, other countries have been completely out. Esau, which is another kind of another descendant of Abraham, but there's a branch there that happens. Esau had a nation called Edom. That nation is long gone. Israel's different. Now, the reason that God has kept Israel to this day is because of Abraham. They have been blessed physically because of a promise he made to their great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-granddaddy. And God made a promise. So Israel, the Jewish people, have been blessed physically, to some extent spiritually, but right now their main blessing is physical. They still exist as a people group, people as a people. Okay, they were blessed physically. But we today, even though we're not direct descendants of Abraham, we're blessed in Abraham. Because something else happened. Because through Abraham came Jesus Christ. And we are not physically of the seed of Abraham, but we are spiritually of his seed. And that brings us to Galatians. "Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham." Now this in a spiritual sense. "And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith," faith in Jesus Christ, "preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee, in Abraham, shall all nations be blessed." Not like Israel, not a physical kingdom-type blessing like he's talking about Israel, but in a spiritual sense. We are blessed because through Abraham came Jesus, and through Jesus we have a home in heaven. "In thee all nations be blessed." That is, if you receive him as your Savior. "So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham." So Abraham has this testimony. He's the friend of God. Through him, all of his descendants, the Jewish people, are blessed physically. Through him, another sense, we are blessed as his children because we're children of faith, so we're blessed spiritually. Now, as you look at Abraham's specific lineage, him, his son, his grandson, great-grandson, so forth and so on. If you look at Abraham going down through all of his children, he did not have always the best children coming after him, grandchildren and great-grandchildren, and so forth and so on. His son, Isaac, wasn't bad, but he wasn't necessarily outstanding. He was just a decent person. His grandson, Jacob, he had issues. He had issues almost from the very beginning. He was like, as soon as he was born, it seemed. Jacob was a liar. He was a cheater. He was a scoundrel. Now, fortunately, God did a work of grace in his life, and he becomes a prince, as it were. But he's not someone, I would never say to any of my kids, be like Jacob. I'd say, don't be like Jacob. Okay, that's not the one you want to be like. Now, he did have a great-grandson named Joseph. You might remember him, the governor of Israel. And he was really a godly person, a man of faith. And so the specific lineage of Abraham isn't perfect because we don't have control like that. But I'll tell you this, whoever in that lineage who did live for Jesus, who did do the right things, always look back to the testimony of Abraham. Not everyone looked back, but those who did were always blessed by it and encouraged by it. It was Abraham's testimony, really traced back to this event that we just read here in Genesis 22. This is a very much a watershed event. And in this event in Abraham's life, in the testimony of this event, had great influence in those who came after him, those who did do right and live for the Lord. Now I say that because I want to say this and then get into the specific application. Maybe not everyone in your family will respond to your testimony as you want them. And it can be hard. You love them. You're trying to get them to do right. You see the bad choices they're making, and you're like, oh, don't do that. You are going to ruin your life. Don't do that. And so you're trying to have a right testimony. You're trying to set the right pace. You're trying to be that example they can follow. So maybe not everyone in your family will respond to your testimony as you want. Now watch this. But if you don't have a testimony, what hope do they have? You say, well, I try to live for Jesus and there's people in my family, they could care less. I know. But what about the ones who do care? Should you not have a testimony for them? We can't only say, unless everyone listens, I'm not going to say anything to anyone. They can't have that attitude. You got to say, I'm going to keep doing what's right because I want to be the testimony, and hopefully there will be somewhere along the line some response. So this morning, I want us to consider three aspects of Abraham's testimony shown in our passage that I want to be seen in my life, hopefully in your life as well. Let's go back now to our text, chapter 22. I'll read the first three verses again, and that'll spring us into our first application. And it came to pass after these things that God did test Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here am I. And he said, take now thy son, thy only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I tell thee of. Now watch what happens. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, took two of his young men with him, Isaac his son, clave the wood for the burnt offering, rose up and went into the place which God had told him. God said it and he did it. God said, go do this. He said, okay, I'm going to go do that. So here's the first application. Number one is this. Always represent God in your testimony. Now there's a request that we find in John 12:21 that I think about. Some churches have put this like in front of their pulpit. In John 12:21, the same came therefore to Philip, one of the apostles, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, sir, we would see Jesus. Now that request is what our family needs. They need to see Jesus. They need to see Jesus in us. Now it is true, they need a... Your children need a parent, a mom or a dad who loves them. That is a true statement. And your grandchildren need a grandparent who loves them. That is a true statement. Your husband needs a wife that loves them. Your wife needs a husband who loves them. That is true. Your parent needs a child who loves them. That is true. And you go aunt, uncles, cousins, nephews, nieces. We can talk about all kinds of different relationships. And they do need a relation who loves them and helps them. That is a true statement. But watch. But they need Jesus more than they need you. That's a hard statement. Because we know they need us. We want to help them. But I'm going to tell you, more than they need you, they need Jesus. Now, you may be the one that helps them get to Jesus, but they need Jesus more than you. And that's the one you need to represent to them. You're not the end all. This is what gets us in trouble. We think we're the end all. If I can get them to where I am, they'll be okay. No, they need to get to where Jesus is. We're trying to get them to Jesus, not to us. Now that's important to understand because my testimony is not simply about me, it's about the Lord. Every interaction with family, let me slow down because I want you to get this. Every interaction with family, especially lost family members, must have this question asked. What, okay, so I'm going to interact with a cousin who's lost. Let me back up. I don't want to use words that you don't know what I'm talking about. What does it mean to be saved? What does it mean to be lost? Okay. Let me give you my testimony so you understand what I'm talking about. As a teenage boy, the question was proposed to me, and I'm going to kind of abbreviate my testimony for the sake of time. The question was proposed to me, what happens when I die? I'm going to go in the grave? Well, that's true, but what about your soul? Where is it going to be? What's your spirit? Where is it going to be? It's going to be somewhere forever. Well, I don't know. Maybe I'll just stay around and haunt people. Well, that's not what happens. The Bible says that at the moment of death, you're immediately either in heaven or hell. There's no spooky middle place. You're not going to float around in your mom's attic. Okay, you're not going to go haunt some church somewhere. You're either going to be immediately in heaven or immediately in hell. As a teenage boy, I said, well, that's kind of a no-brainer. I want to go to heaven. Who wants to go to hell? Hell's not a place of party. It's not a place of friends. It's a place of darkness and fire and pain and torment. And it's eternal. And there's no way out. And if you don't make a decision before you die and you die as a lost person, you will go in hell and you'll never get out of hell. And I said, whoa, I don't want that. And so I knew what the gospel was. I had been going to church. I understood that part of it. And I said, Jesus, I want you to come in my heart. Now watch and wash my sins away. Because that's the problem. The problem is we have sin. You say, well, Pastor White, I've not done those sins. I know, but you've done your sins. And it's your sins that are sending you to hell. And I realized as a teenage boy, okay, I didn't grow up in a Christian home, but I grew up with a mom who, let me stop the story and go to another story, which makes both stories confusing. So let's back up for a moment. I'm walking home. I live in a birthday home. I'm walking home from school. Okay? Some guy comes down Bertha Hill. It's a long road. It's a long road. So it's like a half-hour walk up this road. So some guy comes down. The trailer park's up there. Some guy comes down and wants to sell me, I think for a dollar, a joint. You know what I said? I said, I don't think I said anything. I think I started running. It wasn't just say no. It was, you better run, because if my mom even thought I was thinking about buying a joint, she would have beat me half to death. And then next day she'd have finished the job. And I'm like, man, I got out of there because I was, listen, I don't know what's going to happen if I smoke that physically, other than my mom finds out, bad things are going to happen. So I don't want to face my mom. So I did not grow up. I wasn't in drugs. I wasn't, I lived a pretty straight-laced life because out of, not the fear of the Lord, fear of Betty Nethkin. Okay, that was my, but I can tell you, there's things I said I shouldn't have said. Things I thought I shouldn't have thought. Places I've been I shouldn't have been. Desires I had that I shouldn't have had. I had sinned before a holy God. And so I said, Jesus, come to my heart and wash my sins away. I'm not trusting Emmanuel Baptist Church. That was my church. I'm not trusting Pastor Darnell. That was my pastor. I'm not trusting the fact that I read my Bible or pray or I don't do this or I don't do that. I'm looking only to Jesus Christ and I'm trusting only in you. At that moment in time, I became a born-again believer in Jesus. Not because I got baptized, not because I saw a 700-foot Jesus, not because I just started doing good things, but because I put my absolute faith in Christ alone. That's what it means to be saved. Now, lost is you're not saved. You haven't come to that point in time. You've not put your faith in Christ. You're lost without Christ. So let's now come back to where we're at in this. When we're dealing with family members who are not saved, they do not know Christ as Savior. I'm not saying they're bad people, but they're not born-again people. They may be decent people, they may be moral people, but they're not saved people. My desire for my family, whoever they are, and even if they're not my family, my desire is for them to know Christ as Savior. I think most of my family are saved, and I'm glad for that. But I know that because I've talked to them, I've asked them. I said, do you know Christ as Savior? I've asked them, and they've responded and told me, and most of them have gotten saved at some point in time in their life. Praise the Lord for that. But I guarantee you, I have cousins who aren't saved. I know I have aunts and uncles who were not saved. I'm sure I have nephews and nieces who aren't saved. And so when I'm around them, I do want to be nice. I do want to be kind. I do want to be friendly. I do want to be the, I don't want to be the guy that says, I don't want to go where Uncle Dennis's house. He's so mean. Okay, I don't want to be that guy. I don't want to be mean. I don't want to be hateful. But I don't just want to be nice. I want to represent Jesus Christ because I want them saved. So when I'm around family, especially lost family, the question I need to ask myself is this: what does my behavior, as I'm interacting with them, what does my behavior say about my Lord? Therefore, because I'm concerned about this, and I'm trying to represent God in my testimony, now watch, I need to be careful of the jokes that I tell. A lot of times we say things we shouldn't be saying, and we say, well, I'm just joking, but it's a bad testimony. They seem to enjoy it more than I. Maybe I'll be quiet for a moment and hear what they're preaching about. Now watch this. And I am trying to prod you here. I'm trying to provoke you here. The Lord isn't filthy. He's not double entendre. He's not, you don't need to tell you things that have this, hidden little, and it's like Christians are not supposed to talk like that and kid like about things. Let me say a second thing. God is not a bigot. Sometimes we tell jokes that are cutting down whole groups of people, and we're saying, oh, that's funny. But what does that say about the Lord? The Lord doesn't discriminate. The Lord's not a bigot. I got to be careful of the jokes I tell. I got to be careful to be honest and above board, because the Lord does not cheat. I need to be careful to be long-suffering and patient, because the Lord is merciful. I need to be careful about how dogmatic I am about every opinion and preference. I have all kinds of opinions. I have all kinds of preferences. I have preferences how I tie my shoes. My laces have to be a certain way. My keys or my keychain have to be a certain way. I have a preference and opinion about every single thing I do in life. But none of those things matter. What matters is, do they know Jesus Christ as Savior? I'm not going to fuss over, how come you tie your shoe that way? That's stupid. Okay, I'm not going to fuss over how people tie their shoes. I want them to know Christ as Savior. Now watch this, and I want to be careful about bringing up past things. We know things about our family. Our family knows things about us that can be cutting and hurting. And when we're a little bit bothered by them, all of a sudden you remember 10 years ago, and we want to bring up things that are embarrassing or hurtful. Kind of just cut back at them. But that's, my desire is not to cut back at them. My desire is to tell them about Jesus. So I'm going to be very careful my interaction with family members, because I represent God in my testimony and I want them to be born again. There are going to be a family member, family members maybe, who are going to look at you, and they're going to look at God, and they're going to draw a straight line between you and God, and their opinion about God is going to be based on their opinion about you. And if you're so wrong in your testimony, they may never come to Christ, because they say, well, I know that so-and-so, that my uncle or my cousin or my brother or whoever it may be, that they talked about Jesus, and they were like that, and that's not going to ever, I don't ever want that, and then they reject Christ because of our poor testimony. Kind of line do our family draw based on our testimony? What does our family think about the Lord based on how we're living our life? Again, I'm not trying to impress them. I'm not walking around like, hey, I'm such a great guy. Don't you wish you were like me? Okay, that's not what I'm doing. I'm not trying to impress them. I'm not looking for accolades. I'm trying to represent Jesus Christ so I'm not a stumbling block for their salvation. I want them to be saved. Kind of like the Apostle Paul. Paul said, I wish myself accursed for my kinsmen. Now he's talking about Israel itself. I want people to, and Paul was so adamant, Paul said, I'd be willing to give up my salvation if they would get saved. That's the heart he had for his fellow Jewish people. That should be our heart for our family. We want them to be born again. So we're careful about what we say. We're careful about what we do. Because I don't want to be a stumbling block. So we always represent God in our testimony, just like Abraham did. He was representing the Lord. The Lord said, do this. He went and did this, and he let his family know, I'm doing this. This is what the Lord said. Here's what we're doing. That's number one. Number two, let's go back to our text. Back to chapter 22. Look with me in verse 4. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Now, there's all kinds of, I don't know how many times I've preached sermons from this passage, just all kinds of things that we could draw out of here, but I'm trying to stay on the particular specific direction we're going. And Abraham said to his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. He took the fire in his hand and the knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac sent Abraham his father and said, spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. That brings us to our second thing I want to apply. Number two is this, share God's value with them. He knew that the Lord would provide that lamb. He had trust in the Lord. There was a value he had in his relationship with the Lord. So when we're talking about this, our testimony, we're not just saying, well, I don't talk like that, and well, you shouldn't talk like that, because that's, okay, well, it's not simply that we're trying to be straight-laced in front of them, which it may look that way, but that's not, we're not just trying to be that way. We're trying to represent the Lord, and part of what represents the Lord is his value the Lord has in our life. So here's a question for you this morning. What value does God have in our life? Is it evident to our family that we have this value for God? God is to be, should be, is supposed to be preeminent. We preached on that in the previous series. God is to be preeminent even when it comes to family. And we've talked about how hard that is. We're supposed to love the Lord more than them. And that's sometimes a hard ask, but it's the right ask. God is to be preeminent even when it comes to family. Now, but watch this. But does our family understand why this is? Well, the Bible says, true, but why is he of more value? Is it that we hate them? No. I don't hate my mom. I don't hate my sisters. Well, I don't hate my brothers. I don't hate my aunt and uncles. Okay, I don't hate my sisters. It's just sometimes. And so I don't hate my cousins. I don't hate my family. I don't hate them. But let me tell you this, the Lord comes first. Why? Well, the Bible says that is true, but there's more to it than that. Why is the Lord of so great value? Does our family understand why we put the Lord first? Do they know that it's because, now watch this, do they know it's because of what Jesus did for us and continues to do? Now, if they get cross with you, they're going to say, well, you love that church more than me. Because that's kind of the way they poke at you. But no, it's not that I love the church more than you. It's that Jesus has done something for me that no one else could do. And he deserves the first place in my life. I love my mom. Now, my mom's passed away 5 years ago. But I love my mom. Let me tell you this. My mom didn't die for me. Jesus did. My mom can't take me to heaven. Only Jesus can. It's not that I love my mom less. It's the value that the God has in my life is superior. And the reason it's superior is not because I hate my mom, I don't like my mom, I don't respect my mom. It's because of the great value I have for him because of salvation and what he did for me. That's what I want my family to know. Not that they're less, but that God is so much more of value. Does our family understand what Jesus did for us and continues to do? Jesus isn't, now watch this, Jesus isn't just a position I take. Well, I just stand for Jesus. Okay, it's more than that. He's a person I love. You know, I think, if I can say this appropriately, and if it's not appropriate, forgive me. I'll ask you to forgive me ahead of time. But I don't think when I put my wife above another woman, I don't think my wife is bothered by it because she knows that's how it should be. And hopefully the other woman's not bothered by it because she should know that's how it'd be. She's not my wife. My wife is my wife. I can treat another woman nice and kind. I can open the door for her and help her carry packages. I can be polite, but she's not my wife. my wife is my wife. There's a difference in the two. It's not that I'm being mean to them, but only my wife is my wife. And only Jesus is my Savior. I love others. I care about others, but only Jesus is my Savior. He has a special place, a special value. Now, let me go down this road a little further. Here's what I think. This is my opinion now. My opinion is, a lot of times our family gets mad at us, not because we're standing strong for Jesus, because we're just mean and contrary and people can't get along with us. And we use Jesus as an excuse. So it's really not Jesus, it's you, and you're just not being a very nice person. So here's what I'm going to tell you next. We shouldn't use Jesus simply as a club to beat up people. Every time they say something that's not exactly what we think, well, you know, I don't think Jesus would be for that. Well, I think Jesus is against that. And we always try to use Jesus as a big club, like to whack someone with. I'll give you an example of what I mean. I have two sons. Oldest son is 32. My other son is, I know this, hang on, 30. 30? 30 and 32? Yeah, 30 and 32. I do know that. So my oldest is 32. My next one is 30, Denny and Jason. Now, when they get cross with each other, this is funny, but this is what they do. So they will be talking about something, and they'll be on opposite sides. Whatever the opinion, it doesn't matter. They're brothers, so you know how it is. So they get difference of opinion about something. And when one wants to win the argument, here's what one tries to do. They try to find something I've said in some of the 30 years of their life that seems to line up with what they're thinking, and they'll say, one or the other will say, well, you know what Dad said, and it may have no application, but it's a quote they'll take out of context to use it. And what they're using is they're using Dad as a club to whack the other one with. And so then the other one says, well, you know what Dad said, and he comes up with some statement, and he whacks the other one. And they come to me, and they want me to adjudicate. And my answer is, I'm not a club to beat each other up with. I love you both. You're both stupid. Now leave me alone. Now, sometimes that's how we use Jesus. We just want to take the Bible or something, and we just want to start whacking family members to prove to our family how much better we are than them. And that's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about having this aspect that we're just using Bible and our testimony to whack on people. What we're trying to say is this, that Jesus is worthy of our love, of our obedience, and our commitment. And we want them to know it's because he's worthy that we make the stand. We have to stand firm. We have to speak up for what we believe. We cannot compromise just to get along. All that is true, but why do we do this? Not because we're hard-headed, not because we're dogmatic, but because we love Jesus, and he's worthy. Now, you know how best way to do that? You know the best way to convey to your family how much you love Jesus? This is deep now. Are you ready? The best way to convey to your family that you love Jesus is for you to love Jesus. Because saying it is one thing, but people can tell you whether or not you really do. They know it's just words, and sometimes they know, yep. You know, Cousin Dennis, he's just a pain in the neck. But, you know, I know he loves Jesus. I don't always agree with what he says, but, you know, I know the guy loves Jesus. Okay, it should be obvious. So we don't just talk it. Talking it is true, but we don't just talk it, but we actually walk it as well. Let me show you from the Song of Solomon what I mean by this. In Song of Solomon chapter 5, And you kind of have to understand what's happening here, but it's a picture of our relationship with the Lord. But this woman is looking for her lover. In the picture that we're given, we're the woman who's looking for the lover, and the lover, the one we're looking for, is Jesus. And here, so she goes, this woman goes to other people around the city trying to find out where her lover is. And here's what she says, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him that I am sick of love. I'm lovesick. And now, verse 9 is their response. They say to her, "What is thy beloved more than another beloved? What makes your boyfriend so special, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us?" Now, I'm starting in verse 10. That's why I put a dot, 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 because it's going to be multiple verses after that. Here's the response of the woman who is looking for the boyfriend, the one who's in love. She says, "My beloved is," and she begins describing, let me tell you why I love him. And she begins describing in the words of endearment, words of love, words of almost a passion that she has for this man that she's in love with. Now, notice the response. When she goes through all of this explanation, and they're listening to her, notice how they respond to her telling them how great her lover is. Chapter 6, here's what they say. "Whither is thy beloved gone? Where is thy beloved gone, O thou fairest among women? Whither is thy beloved turned aside? But we may seek him with thee." In other words, man, he's a great guy. We're going to go look for him too. "My beloved has gone down to his garden, to the beds of spices," this is her reply, "to feed in the gardens and to gather lilies. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He feedeth among the lilies." Her description of her love was so compelling that it caused others to seek him as well. That's how we do with our description of Jesus. The way we talk about the Lord, the way we live for the Lord, the way we respond to the Lord should be such that people say, "You know what, you have something real. I've heard the fakey, flaky stuff, but what you got seems to be real. And I think I'm interested in that." That's the goal of the testimony. We share God's value with them. Now, what's the third thing? Well, we said we always need to understand that we're representing God in our testimony. And in that representation, we're sharing the value that God has in our lives. Now, let's go back to our text, chapter 22. Let me show you one more thought about this. In verse number 9. "And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son." Let me just stop for a moment. If you're familiar with the story, you know what's happening. But God had basically told Abraham, "Take Abraham, put him on the altar, kill him." Now, on their way up to the mountaintop, he says, "I and the son will return." Abraham knew this, that Isaac was the promised son, that Isaac was going to have a family and kids, that the lineage of Abraham would be through Isaac. He didn't know what was going to happen, but he knew this, that Isaac, when we come back, Isaac's going to be alive. You say, "Well, how can someone dead come back to life?" It's a God thing. And Abraham trusted God in this. Now, I cannot imagine what was going through his mind. Probably the whole trip he's thinking, "How is this going to work?" He ties him up. Now, he's not a little kid. I mean, he's, I believe, older teenager, if not a young man. And he ties him up. He's laid, the wood is there. Isaac's laying there. The knife comes up, and he's about to plunge it. And God intercedes. And the angel, verse 11, "The angel of the Lord called him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, Here am I. He said, Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his thorns." Remember, he said the Lord would provide. "And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son." And then him and his son do what Abraham said. They do go back down both alive. So here's our third application. And number 3 is this: live out your faith in front of them. We've kind of said this, but now we say it more specifically. Ultimately, within our family, there will be several groups. There'll be those who reject the gospel and reject our biblical positions. You can say, "Well, the Bible says." Well, they reject the Bible, so they reject. "I don't care what the Bible says. I don't believe the Bible. I don't believe there's a God." And they're immediately antagonistic. They reject the gospel. They reject biblical positions. You have family members that way. There are those who are on the fence about what you believe. They're not, they're like, they're still kind of thinking about it. There'll be those who believe what you're saying, but they're afraid to speak up because they don't want to be the one treated like you were treated. They know what happened when you said to talk to Uncle Louie about Jesus. They heard Uncle Louie go crazy, yelling and screaming, so they don't want to get what you got. They believe it, but they're not willing to step up and speak up like you did. So there are those who reject it. There are those who are on the fence. There are those who believe it but are fearful. And then there are those who believe it, and they, like you, are trying to live accordingly. Each group within your family needs you to live out your faith in front of them. Regardless of which group it is, we have to live out our faith so that our testimony can be used of God in their life. Now watch what I'm about to say. Some of the most aggressive rejectors became some of the most faithful believers. You think this. You think Uncle Louie will never get saved because Uncle Louie is Uncle Louie. Uncle Louie hates God. He hates church. He hates preachers. He hates the Bible. Uncle Louie just hates everything. He'll never get saved. What if Uncle Louie might get saved and become maybe one of the greatest soul winners in your family? Is that possible? It is very possible. It's not possible if we don't even try. Can you think of someone in the Bible who was maybe the most terrible person of his time and became maybe the greatest Christian of his time? Apostle Paul. He went from being the guy, when the Apostle Paul showed up in church, it was like the Christians were the expression is like roaches when the lights come on. They were gone. They were like, hey, here's Paul. Blend in. Don't let them see you. Okay? That's the way Paul was the guy that everyone feared. He gets gloriously saved. Now, his testimony was so bad that even after he got saved and he showed up, they still didn't believe him. Paul's trying to preach Christ, and they're like, hey, he's probably just trying to get us to find out who we are. And they still wouldn't show up. But yet, he was one of the guys who turned the world upside down. You say, well, so-and-so my family, never. Maybe they won't, but maybe they will. But they probably won't if we don't even try to give them the gospel. Some of the most aggressive rejectors have become saved and become faithful believers. Some, the fence-sitters, the ones who, some are watching to see what you believe and to see if you actually believe it and you keep believing it and whether it's really worth having based on whether you keep at it. You may be the decider. You may be the thing that tips the balance to the Jesus side. Those who are fearful, they believe it, but are fearful, maybe by your standing up, may motivate them someday to stand up as well and be counted. And then there are those in your family like you who are trying to stand and trying to speak up. And how unkind would it be for you not to support them as they try to do what they're supposed to be doing? I'd hate to think that my fearfulness and my lack of standing up causes another believer to back up and not stand up. I want to support them. I want to help them. I want to encourage them to do what's right. So we have to live out our faith in front of them. Our family needs us to consistently and faithfully live out our faith in front of them. In the good times, the bad times, the easy times and the hard times. When we want to and we don't really want to. This is what we need to do. This is our testimony. And we got to keep our testimony even in times when it's being tested. Let me come to the end. And I don't know how God may use your testimony in your family. It may work how you're praying and trying, or it may not. Okay, we got to do it regardless of the outcome because right is always right. But I don't know how God may use your testimony in your family. But I know this, he can't use it if you don't have one. I don't know how it's going to be used, but you've got to have one to be used. So let me give you one example and I'm done. When I think of someone's testimony in family, the person that comes to my mind, now you probably have your own example, here's my example, here's my thought. The person who I think best illustrates this in my life, and that person is not perfect, but I think they illustrate it well. The person who illustrates this well is my wife. She's had a testimony in her family. Now, she had a testimony in her family, and she had a testimony in her church. She was just a bus kid like I was. She just rode the bus. But she had a testimony. Two things I'll probably bring out. One is this. Her testimony in that church was so strong that when she graduated from Bible college and married me, we got married at Victory, when Victory used to be down there, they immediately wanted to hire me. Because I'm such a great guy? No, because they wanted her to come back. I could have been what I am, I guess. I could have been anything. But they wanted her to come back because they loved her so much. And that was the first ministry job, full-time ministry job I had, was back at Victory. You know how I got hired there? They said, well, you're Sue's husband, you must be a pretty decent guy. It was her testimony. And her testimony has made an impact in her family. Her father sits here. Her mother's in heaven. That's the power of a testimony. And I'm going to tell you, it's not always easy. It's not always the funnest thing to do, but it's always the right thing to do. Because there's a God in heaven. If I know him as Savior, I want my family to know him. And that means I got to have a testimony. Now, if I don't know him as Savior, then your task this morning is to come to Jesus Christ and accept him as your Savior. And then have a testimony. But if you do have him as your Savior, we want our family to know this testimony. Even when that testimony is being tested. I want to ask you to bow your head and